brothers and sisters, we come to our third session. Our brother Keith Ellis, Simes and John. This time, the ruler's son cure and the impotent man made whole.
It should be, brethren and sisters, the ruler's son cured and the impotent man made whole. But we left off yesterday, didn't we, halfway through the first time. And I can see the way that we're going, we won't accomplish them all in the time that's allotted to us. But let us give ourselves to the word. Let's commence then there in the first sign, and let's hope that we will be able to attempt to get into the second sign this morning. We remember we left it at that beautiful phrase of the mother of Jesus, didn't we? It's recorded for us in verse 5. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there she typified the bride of Christ throughout all the ages, the multitudinous bride. Whatsoever the bridegroom saith, do it. And it's the true test, brethren and sisters, of friendship. It's the true test of friendship, as we can see from John chapter 15. Turn with me to John chapter 15. Thought we would commence here because there's a beautiful allusion. Here we have the changing of the water into wine, and there in John chapter 15, it's developing the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is the true vine. In verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. And there in that chapter, we read in verse 12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. And so we see the echo of the words of the mother of Jesus, do we not? Do what he says. There's the appeal of the bride throughout all of the ages. It's the appeal of the faithful individuals, the faithful disciples in Christ, to those that they meet in sweet fellowship with. It's the greatest exhortation that we can give, brethren and sisters. Few words that mean such a lot to those that we company with. Do what he says. And there were there servants who responded. And they did what he said. And so we now see that wonderful sign. We see how that new wine came into being, brethren and sisters. It's recorded for us there in verse 7. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots. Fill the water pots. That was his command, brethren and sisters. Because there in verse 6 we're told, and they were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. And so there standing by the side at that wedding feast were 6 earthen stone jars. And they had 2 or 3 firkins apiece of water. Why 2 or 3, brethren and sisters? Why should the Spirit seem that it's necessary to implant in there that the vessels were only part full? And why should it state, well, there's only 2 or 3 firkins apiece? Why not say about 3? Well, the principle of 2, when we go into the Genesis account, is that of division and separation. The principle of 3 is life. And there was a separation unto life according to the tradition of the Jews. And they failed, brethren and sisters, in the keeping of that law, and they were only part full. And the only way that the new life represented in the wine, which spoke of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ in sacrifice, that life poured out in dedication, the only way that that new life, that wine, could be produced was by the water of life, which is developed in chapter 4 of the woman at Samaria. with that earthen vessel, six earthen vessels of a man being filled with the water of life, filled with the word of God. And there was the bridegroom standing before them, that earthen vessel which was filled with the word, which was the word made flesh, brethren and sisters. And in that complete life of dedication and that life of the pouring out of his life in service to God, which culminated in the pouring out of his blood from his side, we see that manifestation of the new life in the life that he gave. And that's the message of the sign, brethren and sisters, of the change of the water into wine. And the only way that it could be accomplished was by one who was the son of David, who is of the descendant of and of our nature, who was the Word made flesh, an earthen vessel filled with the Word of God, that he knew exactly the Father's will, exactly the Father's will, and was able to accomplish it, suppressing the desires of the flesh, crushing the fruit, producing the life. Isn't it wonderful, brethren and sisters, when we see the comments which follow after that? Fill the water pots with water, and they fill them to the brim. He was absolutely full of the word, brethren and sisters. Absolutely. It dictated his whole life. How poor imitators we are when we consider our own lives. We are called, brethren and sisters, to feed upon the word of God. We have the example of the Lord Jesus Christ to follow after his pattern. And we look at ourselves and say we're eternally grateful that we have an advocate. And that advocate, brethren and sisters, was provided by the free will offering of the Son in the pouring out of his life, even unto death. That we have an high priest whereby we can find forgiveness for our sins when we fail, and that we might be renewed in seeking to perform the Father's will day by day, week by week, until he comes or we fall asleep. What a beautiful lesson there is there, brethren and sisters. And what was the effect in the days of Jesus, in that first century, when he was revealing to all of those that surrounded him that newness of life? What was the effect? Draw out and bear unto the governor of the feast, unto the ruler of the feast. And you know that ruler of the feast was probably a servant of the father of the bridegroom. Interesting, isn't it? It was set aside for a particular function, that he had to look after the affairs there. Don't we see a beautiful type, brethren and sisters? That the nation of Israel had been given into the charge of the high priests in Israel, and the wine was brought to him, and he didn't know where it had come from. He didn't know. We're told, aren't we, when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that there was made wine and knew not whence it was, but the servants knew. Oh, how thrilling, brethren and sisters. Those that were high in the officialdom of Israel, that sought only their own desires and their own feelings and the satisfaction of their own flesh, they didn't know where it had come from. Oh, they tasted it, just as the ruler tasted it. He said, this is beautiful wine. This is good wine. You haven't done what's normally natural. You haven't brought the good wine first and then the old. It's a clever way of thinking of the flesh. Give them a little drink of the good wine. It intoxicates them. They'll drink anything after that. It's there, isn't it, brethren and sisters? That's the way of the flesh. But what was the meaning of it, brethren and sisters? They were so intoxicated with the law and felt that their righteousness was bound up in the keeping of the law, that they didn't see it as a shadow of the good things to come. They didn't see the Lord Jesus Christ as the substance. They didn't see that in that 3.5 years ministry, he revealed to them that newness of life, as that good wine, so that Caiaphas, the high priest, could think, well, it's expedient. It's expedient. Oh, it's terrible really, brethren and sisters. It's expedient that the nation of Israel, a mountain of flesh, should be saved and that the Son of God should die. Now that was the thinking of the high priest. They witnessed the events. They knew of the life. They'd seen it. They'd tasted of it. They'd tasted of the goodness of the Son of God. He had performed many mighty miracles in their midst. All his life was made up of doing good, of the manifestation of the character of God, and at the end product of it, Caiaphas says, I prefer a mountain of flesh to the Son of God. That's what he said. And that's your ruler. But there was some faithfully there. Those servants, those friends, who were later on to administer this, to manifest this life unto those that were in Israel, so that at Pentecost and in the events of the first century, many of the Jews, many of those as well that held high office, came to a knowledge of the truth in this way. And so we see when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew that God knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and said unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worst. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. Oh, brethren and sisters, what wonderful illustrations, what wonderful types are recorded in these verses that we have here. And indeed, indeed, his glory was manifest in the outpouring of this light, this good wine, which culminated in the sacrifice of the Son of God. He has brought to us sanctification, separation unto our God. He has brought unto us redemption, the price that has been paid, even the precious blood of the Lamb. And he has brought unto us, brethren and sisters, reconciliation unto our God. This is good wine indeed, brethren and sisters, isn't it? There's none better. And so what a wonderful type and illustrations do we have here in the word of the living God, as it is penned here from a marriage which took place in Cana of Galilee. And there, brethren and sisters, were introduced to the second sign, which is recorded for us in John chapter 4. Because there is the definite link between the first sign and the second sign. It's indicated for us in the last part of that sign, which is verse 54. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did, or the second sign, an association with the first. So the Spirit word is asking us to link these signs together. Just as we've seen the theme running out of John chapter 1 into the sign of chapter 2, and we've seen the themes running out of that into the following chapters, so we're now being introduced to the theme running into the second sign, because it commences in verse 46. So Jesus came again unto Cana of Galilee. And it's emphasized yet again where it says, where he made the water wine. So the very principles which we have seen exhibited in the first sign in the making of the water into wine, brethren and sisters, are related to the second sign where we have the nobleman's son cured. The ruler's son cured. Well, let's analyze it. Let's see the skeleton and then let's fill in the details a little bit more. In verse 46, again, we have the time and the place. So Jesus came again unto Cana of Galilee, and where he made water wine, and there was a certain nobleman. So we're introduced to the time and the place. In verse 47, we have the ruler's request. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. That's the situation. The ruler's request that he wanted Jesus to come down and heal his son because he was at the point of death. Then in verses 48 to 49, we have the ruler's appeal. We have a request, and in that request there is a little bit of a demand. But this, secondly, we have the appeal. Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down ere my child die. So now, after the ruler's request, we now have the ruler's appeal. And then we have the sign and the wonder, which is recorded in verses 50 to 52. Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed. Let's emphasize that, brethren and sisters. Underline it in our minds. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken. Now, just briefly, can we take you through the three stages which we've had as developed in respect to this? First of all, we're introduced to the ruler's, aren't we? A nobleman. And that ruler, we're told, is a royal officer. And if he was a royal officer, brethren and sisters, presumably he must have come from the household of Herod Antipas. A ruler's officer. So he was a man in high authority. And he comes to Jesus and he tells him that he wants him to come down and heal his son. He tells Jesus, there is the request. But then there comes the rebuke from Jesus, because he knew what was in the mind of the man. Although he was greatly concerned over his son, he would have loved to have seen a mighty miracle performed. Remember Naaman the Syrian? Remember him? How he came to the prophet? And there was a knock on the door and the prophet said, Go and bathe 7 times in the river Jordan. How could he speak to me like that? I'd have thought he'd have done some mighty act. He went off in a huff. Isn't it human nature? And it was his servant that turned him back. And he goes and he bathes and he's cured of his leprosy. It's the same spirit which is recorded here of the rulers, of this nobleman. Brethren and sisters, as we see the transformation which is taking place in this nobleman. Because now Jesus, seeing his mind, he said, You won't believe unless you see a sign and wonder. That's the reason he'd come. He was concerned about his son. But he wanted to see it being done in a miraculous way, in a mighty way, brethren and sisters. And what's the effect? The ruler now turns round to Jesus and says, Sir, come down. What a transformation, brethren and sisters. Here's a ruler in the household of Herod who had come to Jesus and asked him to come down. Jesus penetrates into his mind, as he knows our mind and our thoughts, and he says, I know your mind. You want to see a great sign and you want to see a great wonder. And it came about a transformation in that ruler that now he saw Jesus as supreme above him. And he says, Sir, Master, the Lord had suddenly become the master to the ruler. And what else develops? Jesus said, Sir, come down ere my child die. That appeal, brethren and sisters, in a spirit of humility now, there was the recognition of the one's position before the Son of God. Come down, lest my child die. Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. Think of the power of those words, brethren and sisters. The power. 20 miles away, his son was in a raging fever. And the power of that word, thy son liveth. It didn't have to be shouted. Just had to be uttered by the master. And that very hour, that son was healed. that
very hour, brethren and sisters. And we're told, the man believed. Isn't it beautiful, brethren and sisters? He started off as a ruler, a mighty man in the house of Herod, humbled by the word of God. And being humbled by the word of God, he was in a spirit, in a state to believe, and he became a man like any other man. What a change. And here it is recorded for us. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken. The word, the Logos. Oh, brethren and sisters, it takes me sometimes that I'm not able to express the feelings that I've got. But the power of God's word as it's revealed here, it should move us beyond any shadow of a doubt to transform our lives. We see the principles. The mother of Jesus says, do what he says. The process is revealed for us that we have to humble this man of flesh as far as the brethren and sisters, as far as we're concerned. The lessons that are here. We'll see the other lessons in a moment. But the lessons for us. In a spirit of humility, brethren and sisters, we have to come to this word. And we have to say, let the Master teach us, let him direct us, let him give us his commands. We become a man like any other man in our own estimation. Pride is abased. And then he can work wonders in our life, brethren and sisters. Wonders in our life. In the transformation of our character. And as he was now going down, that's a part of verse 50. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. Can you imagine the impact of those words as he was walking back a matter of about 20 miles? And there he sees the servants coming to him. And before they got to him, he could see the joy on their faces. My son liveth. He believed. But that statement gave him greater belief to his faith, for faith was increased. Because we're told, thy son liveth. Then he inquired of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, yesterday, at the seventh hour. Note the points, brethren and sisters. We'll come back to them shortly. Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the son was in a raging fever. At the point of death. And we're told that because of that, so the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth. And himself believed to that faith that had been manifested that Jesus was now increased that faith. The just shall live by faith, brethren and sisters. It's a progression. Our faith has to be increased, and so it was with this man. So the father knew that it was the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. See how it starts with the individual, and it spreads out from his household? This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. Well, what are the signs, brethren and sisters? We've seen the beautiful lessons that are there in relationship to Jesus and the ruler and the son. Well, let's think about it. Can we see the time? We're all right, obviously. Yes. let's have a look then at these points that we've got laid out before us, brethren and sisters. First of all, Jesus comes again into Cana of Galilee. He comes again. And it's after a period of 2 days. He'd been in Samaria, we're told, in the previous verses, in verse 39 of the previous chapter. See how the thoughts flow out. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. So he abode out of Israel for 2 days. He was in the camp of the Samaria, in a strange land, in a far country. 2 days. 2 days is emphasized again in verse 43. And now after 2 days he departed thence and went into Galilee. So he now came back to the position where he was in the second chapter, into Cana of Galilee, after 2 days. And after this period of 2 days, brethren and sisters, a nobleman comes to him, a ruler comes to him, and says to him that his son was sick of a fever and he was at the point of death. Well, who is the nobleman? Who is the son? Why is the 2 days emphasized, brethren and sisters? Well, the nobleman, again, is the rulers in Israel, who at that particular time recognized the need of Israel. That Israel was at the point of death. The nation of Israel was at the point of death, brethren and sisters, like that son. And it was in a raging fever. If we want that emphasized, turn with me to Romans chapter 10. Here the Apostle Paul is writing in relationship to the purpose of God with the nation of Israel. And he has these thoughts to express to us. He says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is," that's the nation, "that they might be saved." They were in a position of death, brethren and sisters. That was the basis of the position of Israel at that particular time, and at the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were in the position of needing to be saved. "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God." And you know what the Greek meaning of that word zeal is? It means to be heated, to be hot, to have ardor, a fervent mind. They were in a state of fever, brethren and sisters. That was the state that they were in. That was the nation of Israel. That was the son that had been called out of Egypt. It was the son of the nobleman. Turn with me to Exodus 4. Let's establish these points for ourselves, shall we? Look at the words that are recorded here. The word of God to Moses and the instruction that he was to give Pharaoh. Verse 21. "And Yahweh said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh which I have put in thine hand, but I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith Yahweh, Israel is my son. Israel is my son, my firstborn, and I say unto thee, let my son go that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn." And so Israel, brethren and sisters, was spoken of as the son of God. It was the son that was brought out of Israel. And that nation of Israel was given into the hands of the priests and the rulers over Israel. The noblemen of Israel. And the noblemen here, brethren and sisters, represents those who saw the need of Israel at that particular time. There was a remnant. Nicodemus, for one. Openly, he couldn't manifest himself at this time, but he saw that there was a need. He saw that the nation needed healing. And there were others, individuals, one here, one there, within Israel, who knew and saw this desperate need of this son who was in a fever. And what a fever, brethren and sisters. What a fever. We see it manifested in the life of the Apostle Paul, who at the beginning was living his life under the stricture of the law, so much so that in burning zeal he could go forth and persecute those of the truth. That was the nation of Israel at that time. Persecute those that were the sons, those that were the bride of the Son of God. So much so that later on, in the latter chapters of the Acts of the Apostles, when he has to stand and give a confession of his life, he says, I was mad. I was insane at that time. I persecuted them. He was in a raging fever. He was part of that time of Israel. But he was healed. There was an individual. He was healed. And it came through the Son of God, didn't he, brethren and sisters? And note the import of it, of the sign. What was it that healed, brethren and sisters? Verse 15. Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word. You see, Israel could have been healed at that time if they had listened to the word and to the word of the Master. If they had taken account of those things. But they refused it. They rejected it. And so they were at that particular time at the point of death. At the point of death. It's the same with ourselves, brethren and sisters. We are brought to life by the word of the living God. Oh, we can find all around us a particular time in question in this month of May. The religious fevers that are around. Some of the brethren are upset if the Pope comes. If he comes, he'll go back. No need to worry about it. But the world's in a fever about it, aren't they, brethren and sisters? They are. Penning thousands off in little cubicles and so that they can look at this man of the flesh as he goes by, this man of sin. In a tremendous fever and fermentation at the moment. You say anything about the Pope in front of those Roman Catholics and see the response that you get. Reveal to them the position that he stands in, brethren and sisters, and you'll see that the world's in a fever. And the response that you get from it. It's there. There are other religious bodies that are in a fever, but they're at the point of death. And it's affecting the brotherhood. The Pentecostals. We were only talking to the young people this morning about this. The young people think that this is a new movement. It isn't. I don't like to think myself as being very old, but I can remember going to such a meeting, and they were there then, the clapping of the hands and the stamping of the feet, the shouting of hallelujah. That's right, brother. What a fever they were in, brethren and sisters, and it was a fever unto death. And there was no substance in them. Why should we worry about these things when we have the word of the living God to build us up and to strengthen us? Just by the way, some instructions I feel that are necessary at the moment, brethren and sisters. These things that surround us are not new. They're new to a new generation. And let us take heed to them. And let us show to those of them that are the young amongst us, brethren and sisters, that because we have the word living in us, we are joyful. We don't have to be a Pentecostal to show joy. We show it because we have the word living and dwelling in us. And we show the true joy which is associated with it. As a community, we are beholden to show the joy which accompanies the salvation which is offered to us through Christ Jesus. And we should manifest it, brethren and sisters. Otherwise, we may be that we are becoming like that son was as a community. And if those that are worried, brethren and sisters, want to know the answer to these problems, there it is. He listened to the word.
And you're not going to find it, brethren and sisters, by artificial stimulation, by strumming a guitar and stomping your feet and clapping your hands. You're not going to do it that way. It's artificial. It'll lift us up for a time, just as Jewry at this particular time were lifted up. They thought that they were fulfilling the law in the complete act of self-righteousness. And it availed them nothing. They were on the point of death. And let us not falter one iota in this, brethren and sisters. Let's hold it clear that we have the word of the living God. We are trying to follow that one that was filled with the word of the living God. And that because he was filled with the word of the living God, he was an individual that showed forth the new good wine of the life that is required. And he asked of us to do the same. And that marriage, brethren and sisters, was a joyful occasion. It's really rare that you go to a marriage where there isn't joy. It should be there. Sometimes it makes us very sad when we see some cases which are taking place. But it should be. Let us be. Bring these principles into life, in our ecclesial life, that we might be seen as a body of individuals who are associated with our Lord, and that the word being in us, in the fullest sense, that we manifest this joy which should be there, brethren and sisters. I've digressed slightly, but I think it's essential that we see these things in relationship to the curing of the Son. Jesus was there. If the rulers at the time of Jesus had come to him, only they'd come to him, brethren and sisters, in relationship to the nation of Israel, Israel could have been cured at that time, but they rejected. And they said, and they came together, and they were encouraged by the rulers, so that when he stood by Pilate, all that they could hear was, "Crucify him, crucify him. We want Barabbas." And Barabbas was a murderer. Oh, brethren and sisters, this flesh, this body of flesh, of the things that it naturally desires, it's terrible, isn't it? And so we see the need of suppressing it. But see this in a parable form, brethren and sisters, in relationship to the nation of Israel. Jesus had been away in a far country. He'd been away from Cana of Galilee, where the first miracle had been performed. And he'd been away there for a period of 2 days. And after 2 days, he comes back. And at that particular time, the rulers come to him, and they know that the son is at the point of death and of fever. And they appeal to Jesus, and a humbling process takes place in the rulers. And then he's able to heal the son through the word. Isn't it beautiful, brethren and sisters? 2 days. Days is 1,000 years in the law of the Lord. And so the Lord's been away. He's been away for 2,000 years. And all the signs of the times indicate that the nearness of his coming, and at the end of the 2,000 years, and at the end of the 2,000 years he comes and he brings his bride to him. And then with that bride he goes and he descends upon the Mount of Olives, and the mighty earthquake takes place. Zechariah speaks of it, and those that are there in the land turn and turn to the governors which are in the city of Jerusalem, and they say, "We'll have you as our leaders." And Jesus has already pinpointed them out as the 12 apostles which will sit upon the 12 tribes, the thrones of the 12 tribes of Israel. And they will feed that nation which is at the point of death. And they will bring it to life, brethren and sisters. They'll bring it to life through the transformation which we have indicated here in this wonderful sign. And so we see that beautiful lesson, do we not? Running through the sign which is set before us. And you know, brethren and sisters, it flows. It flows into the third sign. Because the third sign that we have set before us is that of the impotent man being made strong. the impotent man that was made strong. And there from verse 1, it runs through basically to the end of verse 47. From verses 1 and 2, we are again emphasized the time and the place. From verses 3 to 4, we have the need. From verses 5 to 7, we have the appeal of a certain man. From verses 8 to 9, we have the sign and the wonder. Verses 10 to 13, we have the Jews' disbelief and appeal to the law. And verses 14, we have the man sought out by Jesus. And verses 15 to 16, we have the effect of the man's statement. And in verses 17 to 18, we have the work of the Father and of the Son. And brethren and sisters, we see in this a wonderful continuing of the thought of the healing of the nation. You see, we are brought to life from a state of death. We are brought to life through the word of the living God and through our belief in that word. Our brother Ted mentioned it in the Bible readings the other day, that it is essential. The word's dead by itself. It must be believed for it to work in us. That's the power that the word has when it's believed to transform us. Transform us. And so in this sign, this third sign, we have the impotent man made strong, and it reveals Christ's healing and strengthening him, and it enables him to walk, brethren and sisters. See the import of the lesson which is being revealed? First, he brings a man from the point of death. He then gives him the strength to walk. It's no use us, brethren and sisters, being in a position where we come into the truth and think that we can sit down. And we'll never get the strength to walk unless we feed upon the word and we believe it. We'll never get it. And so here we see that Christ can heal those who recognize their spiritual helplessness. Turn with me to Philippians. Chapter 4. Verse 13. Here the Apostle Paul is speaking, and he reveals to us wonderful words, brethren and sisters, that throw a light upon what we are going to speak about as regards the impotent man. He says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Remember the Apostle Paul? He was one that had a fever. He was at the point of death. He stood by when stones were picked up and Stephen was stoned to death. He was conscious of what which was taking place. He was conscious of that particular time of the word penetrating into his mind and being like a prick of gold as he stood there and he saw Stephen stoned to death. And his conscience was being worked upon by that word. And it transformed him from an individual that was in a raging fever, who was at the point of death, so that he could turn round and he could say, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And we see the transformation from one that had taken a high place in the position in Israel. Much was offered to him. Much was offered to him. And he was caused to be humbled by that light which shone down from heaven.
greater than any other light, and he was brought to his knees. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he had to have his eyes opened. And so he was led. And his eyes were opened. And in that faith and in that belief he was baptized, brethren and sisters, in the gospel message which had been proclaimed to him. And all past sins were washed away. And he arose from the waters of baptism. And he arose to a newness of life. Isn't it beautiful, brethren and sisters? Link the thoughts together. He rose to a newness of life, just as we have in him. And when we rise to that newness of life, what's required of us, brethren and sisters? Romans chapter 6. We're going into the spiritual meaning before we've gone into the framework, haven't we, brethren and sisters? But still, never mind. I think we'll have to go into the framework again tomorrow. But there it is, chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That was the position. By no means. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And brethren and sisters, that's what Christ was going to accomplish on behalf of the impotent man. That's what he was going to accomplish on behalf of the impotent man. That he was going to cause him to rise to a newness of life, a walk in a newness of life. The world's mad on jogging. The finest exercise that we can do is walking. People have been killed by jogging. I can understand it because I tried it. But it's there, isn't it, brethren and sisters? It's there for us. Perhaps it was because I was so unfit that it had that effect on me. But it's there for us to take heed to. And I think, brethren and sisters, we'll leave our comments there and we'll pick up the theme and the thoughts, God willing, tomorrow, when we will deal in more detail with this third sign which we have recorded in John chapter 5.